As I look at the spring outside, I see things are beginning to blossom, and I had something flower. I almost brought it with me, but I had too many things to carry. And I see how God, I thought to myself, who is the greatest artist in the world? And it's the Lord. The Lord, the creation all around us, He's the greatest artist. You look at the heavens and the skies, and you look at the clouds that they form in different shapes right above you. You look at the blooming flowers in multi colors. As I was coming to my car to get in the car, the most gorgeous bird sat on the fence there. It was orange and black, and I just wish I could have had my phone right with me so I could take a picture. But I thought, what colors, what beauty is provided for us by the creation that God has created by the power of His word. And it's just so unique, the creation all around us. And artists get the inspiration from the creation. And you have to remember, God created the word when He spoke it into existence. So the creation is a reflection of the word of God. So when you look up many people, we have read about saints who actually came to know God through watching the creation, because the creation speaks of the glory of God. Another part of the creation, which is what amazes me, is that He provided the seasons that we live in, the seasons, and every season speaks to us in a different way. And I'm seeing more and more that everything out there reflects you and I, is speaking to you and I, and reflects what we all are all about. I see the four seasons. Actually, now I can smell the spring in the air. And every time this time of year comes, I know, last Sunday in our church anyway, I know several churches have different gospel readings, but in our church, it started with actually the gospel about Zacchaeus. And when I hear about the gospel of Zacchaeus, I know that around the corner, we're going to be starting Lent. And Lent is the 40 days before Easter, and there's usually three different Sundays before the beginning of that Lent. And Lent actually is the tithing of our year for the Lord. God says He wants His 10%. 10% is tithing. So even in our year that we live, the 40 days of fasting is like a tithe for the Lord, beginning of the year. So really, the beginning of the year is around this time. And Jesus really was crucified in the spring, because in the spring, everything is resurrected, resurrected. So we have four seasons. When you think about the seasons of our life, we are born and we grow into one stage and another. We mature and then we come to know the Lord, and then we pass on with the hope of salvation. You find that our life is really like four seasons in itself. As we grow, we blossom, we bloom, we have children, and we get mature. Then we get a little bit older. We see our children growing and having the same kind of cycle. It's a cycle of life. And so the seasons are a cycle of life representing each and every one of us. And so it's very beautiful to keep that in mind. And the church is aware of that cycle. If you look at the cycle of the calendar of the church, you see that the church has set up the system, or the readings and everything, the hymnology and everything you read, the prophecies according to the season. So I know when I hear Zacchaeus that we are about to start in 3 weeks, we are going to be starting Lent. Okay, and then they have set readings for all these times, because these are to lead us to get to know the Lord more as we begin our fast for 40 days before Lent, because that is when we celebrate Easter, the death and the resurrection of the Lord. And so it's very beautiful to see that God's creation reflects the word of God and reflects our life if you look at it. So from that point today, the first thing that I was looking at today, this proverb came to me. The first thing when I opened my eyes, and I have things on my bed, things. So I opened my eyes, and there was a verse right in front of me. And it's from Proverbs 29:18. It says, without a vision, the people perish. Without a vision, the people perish. The question in life is, God created us, each and everyone, to have a vision in life, to focus on a vision in life. Every person has a plan. God has planned your life according to his will and wisdom. Maybe he planned your life to be just a mother and to rear your children, to be a good mother. Maybe he made your plan to be a good teacher. And so he gave you the gift of teaching. Every one of us, there is a plan. But you find that as we grow in this plan, we have a certain vision, and God directs our vision because he is the one who directs our path. And so many times we see our children lost. They don't know whether they want to go in this school or that school, whether they want to be a lawyer or just open a business. You see that they're not focused yet. And yet, once they focus on the will of God and ask for the Lord's help, you find that he takes direction with them. He leads them and he guides them into what they are supposed to do. Because I've seen many a young man and mother say, you know, well, my son, he went to business school and then he decided maybe he'll try law. And I don't know if he's going to be a good lawyer. He doesn't speak too well, maybe. You know, I mean, I hear these things and I think if they only focus upon the Lord, then they will be guided by his Holy Spirit. So it says, without a goal or purpose in life, people become unfocused. They lose direction and ultimately they fail. We need a guiding principle. And what is that guiding principle? It's the Word of God. In everything we buy, I just bought a car. There's a manual that I have to open and read about how to run that car. And it takes a while to learn how to really function all the buttons in the car, especially nowadays. God gave us His Word that we may be guided by His Word as we study the Word. It is the blueprint of how we are to live. So we see that those who focus upon the Lord and the Word of God are the ones who have peaceful lives because their life is guided by the Holy Spirit. Then it says the dwelling of God in the Spirit is a physical and a spiritual thing. We are supposed to be the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So God comes to reside in us. That's a promise of Jesus when he said, wait and tarry in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And we know that they waited, and exactly at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. We might go to church for years and not know the Lord. We hear all about him. We know that he is truly came, died, and was risen. But sometimes we miss the point. The point is that we are to have Christ come into our lives, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that he works inside of me and you. Individually and collectively, in the churches, the church is the temple of God, and that is where the collective church, each and every one of us, as we gather, we are the indwelling of God in the Spirit, and that's where He guides us. And through the sacraments, He gives us special grace. I wanted to share some of these things with you. It says, David in Psalm 19, he says, the psalmist describes God's decrees as they are more precious than gold. His word is more precious than gold, and they are sweeter than honey, more than the honeycomb. David calls God, he says in his in the Psalms, Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. So the Lord is our rock and redeemer, and Jesus is the greatest of commandment. What was the greatest commandment of time? So love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with soul, and with all your strength. And so if we come to know God, we slowly begin to love him more and more as we experience the Lord in our life. And so this is the commandment that the Lord wants us to do, is to love him more. And so seek him early in the morning, seek him every day, that you may come to receive the Holy Spirit in you, to be filled with the Spirit, that God may guide your footsteps that day. That there is so much that is that St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, the love of Christ sustains me and it constrains me. In other words, what guided him was the love of Christ himself. This we see through the love of Jesus for his Father. And he said that you have loved me from the beginning of time when I was with you and I received your glory. And now glorify by your Son, and they may that my disciples glorify me as I glorify you. This is in the Gospel of John. They may be one with me as I am one with you, Father. So we see that the focal point of the disciples were to know God, to love God, and be one with the Lord. And this is our focal point. So where are we focusing? You have to ask yourself, where are you focusing? Is your focus on restaurants or food or cars? We see the world all around us is focusing on big stars and beautiful fashions and the world's, all the things of the world. And yet they are so lost and they don't know that they are so lost. So we are to be the ones that to guide them according to the Lord's will, because as we said in the past, we are the ambassadors of Christ, because God reconciled us unto himself through Christ Jesus. And now he's expecting us to reconcile one another with one another, reconcile ourselves with one another, and bring the world to be reconciled to God. And so, what is your job? Ask yourself, what is your work in this? Ask the Lord, where do you want me? Whom do you want me to help? He says, when you do for the least of my little children, you have done it unto me. And so, here we are, maybe in the fall season of our life. And the next step might be winter, the winter of our life, where we're old, we might not be able to see or hear or read anymore. And what are we looking forward? Somebody said to me, at this stage, I feel like I'm waiting for death to happen. You know, the children don't need us that much anymore. Have you not noticed that your children, they don't need you? As a matter of fact, when you actually try to seek your children, often you feel that you might be a burden to them. Isn't that true? And so a lot of times they ask you to go along, but you realize they're asking out of courtesy, but really they don't really want you there. It is very true. And so you ask yourself, so where am I at this season of my life? What am I supposed to be doing since I cannot run or work or get a job or maybe teach or whatever? I'm like, where am I in the Lord? Why is it that so many people are so lonely? Because they are not focusing on what is to come. What is to come, even though it might be death, what is to come is to prepare yourself for that. Because death is only a sleeping and awakening in the presence of the Lord. Death should be something you look forward to, because you will open your eyes and see him face to face. And so it's very beautiful to remind yourself that at this stage of your life, at this season of your life, we are meant to focus and be constrained by only one thing, focusing upon God and the love of God. Learn to love him. He is very lovable, I tell you. He's very lovable because every time you say, Lord, are you listening to me? I need help today. And all of a sudden, there is a man that comes to my door and he says, somebody told me you need to fix that door, which is not working. God will always take care of you and it will send you what you need, even when you cannot move out of your chair. And the beauty of our God is now we have to totally depend on him. And that is the test. We think we can do it because we do not want to say, I'm not in control. How about letting him be in control of your life? And this is a very important time and season of our life that we let the Lord actually take over completely. You know, we always want to be in charge of things and get a hold of things ourselves and tell people what to do. Don't you try to tell your children what to do? I do all the time, and I find myself, why am I interfering? My brother calls, he says, your son is in his 50s. Why are you trying to run his life for him? He's a lawyer. He should know. He's been traveling all over the world. And I find myself, yeah, why am I interfering with his life? Maybe in my mind, he's still a little boy that really needs to be reminded that, oh, his pants need to be fixed a little bit. You know, the idea is that we have a tendency to still want to be in control of our lives, but we have to learn to let go. Second thing is to accept people as they are and where they are. Because most of us do not accept people as they are. If you think about yourself and what you think up here, the Lord is reading your mind. How many times you looked at somebody and says, God, she dresses terribly. Or, boy, I wish she wouldn't wear those hats. How many times do we think that way? And so we are not accepting people. I'm just giving small examples. We don't accept people where they are and as they are and how they are. Sometimes their personality is very irritating to us. And yet you find that you have to accept them and love them with the love of Christ regardless. So we focus on the Lord because it says, Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me. It controls me and it guides me. And this is where we're supposed to be in our life. So, what is it that the Lord is accomplishing for us? He made us in His image and likeness, and He is restoring us to His image and likeness. He wants us to be glorified with Him in heaven. So, with the glory that I had with you before the beginning of time, this is why we know Jesus was in heaven before the beginning of time in His own glory next to the Father. That's why Father, Son, Holy Spirit are eternal. There's no beginning or end to the Trinity, but the Trinity was there because of the words of Jesus when He prayed. Give them, let them be glorified, glorify thy Son with the glory that He had with you from the beginning, before I came down, in other words, and became a man. And so we know He had the glory that we are yet to behold. Recently, we are in the book of Matthew's, and we looked at actually the transfiguration. The transfiguration, we talked about this several times in the past, was a very unique happening. Why was it so unique? Moses, if we look back in the Old Testament, desired to see God. He said, "Let me see your face." He said, "No man can see my face and live." But he desired, he saw the glory of the Lord, but he wanted to see God's face. He said, "No man can see my face and live." So he said, "I'll tell you what, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will put my hand over that, and I'm going to pass in front of you. And as I pass past you, you will see my glory from the back, and I will reveal my glory to you." We have no idea what kind of glory he witnessed. And yet, here we see Jesus on Mount Tabor, and he is glorified, and only three people from his disciples, Peter, James, and John, are the only ones that have the privilege of seeing Jesus in his divine nature. He was shining so brightly they couldn't look upon him because he showed them his divine nature. And not only that, we see that even as we mentioned several times in the past, Elijah and Moses were looking up to him. So we know Elijah and Moses are still alive because they were speaking to him about the upcoming events in Jerusalem. And they were looking up to Jesus because he is greater than they are. He is God incarnate. And so the disciples, when they beheld his glory, it says, as much as they could possibly see, they fell on their faces immediately. They could not look upon the glory, and yet they did see that there's a God. Imagine if they were 3 years looking at Jesus, who is God, beholding the glory of God, because he condescended to come down from his glory, become a man like unto us, that we may see him face to face. What a privilege. What a beautiful story this is. It says, as they fell, all of a sudden a cloud came upon them, and they heard the voice of God the Father. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And that is why we have to listen to what Jesus tells us and the Word of God. The more we listen to the Word of God, the more you're filled with the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. The Word of God is a living Word, it has power in it. That power which dwells in you, it grows in you, the power of God. And the more you hear it, the more you will understand the glory of God and what it's all about. The more you will receive grace, because the power of God has grace. And you will receive grace upon grace, it says, grace upon grace. And in the process, you become more and more in the likeness of God and the image of God. Do you realize He is the one who sanctifies me to become holy? He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And I want to read you some of the verses of holiness, just a few of them. What is holiness? Holiness is sanctification, becoming holy for the Lord, set apart for the Lord. That is what it means. You are set apart for the Lord. You have all been chosen by God to be here today and to be set apart for the Lord to become holy. He is working in each and every one of you to become more holy as you move through life. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, Christ, he said, God made our wisdom. He is our righteousness and he is our sanctification. He is our redemption. So he redeemed us with his precious blood. And he is in the process. He justified us before God the Father by paying all our sins through his precious blood. And now he is sanctifying us in order that he may glorify us. So there are stages that we go through. We receive Jesus, we acknowledge him, he forgives my sins, by his redemption and his precious blood. Then, and he justifies us before God the Father as he presented his blood on behalf of you and I. And now he is sanctifying us. We are in that stage or the season of sanctification. That's exactly what I'm talking about, the season. We're in a season of sanctification that we may be glorified with him in heaven eventually. That is the process. And so we all have a goal. We all have a goal. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's what God wants, you to become holy. 2 Thessalonians, it says, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying spirit of God and believe in the truth of him. He says, he established your heart unblameable in holiness. He wants your heart without blame anymore. Confess all your sins, that you are full of holiness. He says also in John 17, he says, for their sake, Jesus is speaking, I sanctify myself for their sake, that they may become sanctified. In 1 Corinthians, he says, to those sanctified in Christ, Jesus has called them to be what? Saints. You are the saints. Do you know that every time Paul wrote a letter, he would address it to the saints in Christ? To the saints. People say, how come you think you are a saint? I said, because that's what God called us. He called us saints. Because we are in the process of being holy and being sanctified. So we have to focus on the Lord and realize that that is our glory. The glory is in the Lord. And the Lord says to us, I am the Lord your God. Hear my voice and listen to me. There's so many verses here I could read you that are so beautiful. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, that's God who sanctifies and us who are being sanctified, have all one origin. Do you know we came from God and we are going back to God? So when we die, we should have the focus that our death is nothing but a unification with the Lord himself. So it's very important that we realize that season that we might be in. Some of us are at different ages and stages in our life, but sometimes a child of 13 might be more holy than a man of 90. Today, I was listening to EWTN and about some early martyrs who actually were the Indians of Florida who, by the fact that the missionaries came from the Catholic Church, came and they actually spread the gospel to these early Indians. And then the English came after that and they massacred all these. So they're recognizing them as martyrs. They were talking about a 13-year-old boy who was an Indian boy that used to serve with the altar, and his whole life he was hoping to become a priest. At age 13, the British came and they threatened them to leave the church and deny the faith that they believed in. And the boy, he said, they started burning the house of God. He says, you can't burn the house of God. God dwells in there. You can't burn the house of God. It says he went in there, tried to put out the fire. And so the first thing they did is cut off his eyes. Cut off his hands, and then blinding him. And then they threw him in the fire. And finally, when he didn't die, they drowned him in water. They are trying to recognize these early Indian believers to become saints because they have given their life, or martyrs, they have given their life to the Lord. You know, the Lord's word says in Revelation that the church grows by the blood of the martyrs, the blood of the martyrs, and the witness of the saints. These people, even a 13-year-old, can be a witness for God in front of many. So sometimes the saints are children, they're young people. It has nothing to do with age. It has nothing to do with age. We know many saints were young, 12, 14 years old. And many of those in the first 300 years of the history of the church, many were killed, mothers and children. I want to tell you about Veronica, Saint Veronica, the one of the Veronicas anyway. There's a Veronica that touched the hem of that came, approached, and touched the hem of Jesus and was healed. That's one Veronica. There's another Veronica where that was one of three daughters and their mother, and they were asked to deny Christ. And her name was Faith. Vera, or Vera, means faith in the Russian language. And these children would, they asked them to deny the Lord, these little girls, and not one of them would deny the Lord. So one by one, they tried to kill them in front of their mother's eyes. And the last one was Vera, who became Veronica. Vera was 12 years old, and they killed Vera in front of her mother's eyes. And the mother would say to the girls, "Go, the Lord is waiting for you. Go, the Lord is waiting for you. Don't be afraid. He's right there. He's waiting for you." And so, just like Stephen, when he was being stoned, God opened the heavens and he saw Jesus standing up to receive his soul. And he said, "Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Receive my soul." So the saints, we hear about the stories of the saints all through history. For the first 300 years of the history of the church, they were underground. Most of them were in the catacombs. They were underground, hiding. And the persecution, even the book of Acts tells us, persecution in Jerusalem scattered the church. They scattered everywhere. East of the Jordan, we find today in the east of the Jordan River, they have found early churches from the first century, because as they dug, they saw the mosaic floors and the symbols of Christianity. We see that all over the east part of the Jordan, now they're discovering all these new earliest churches to be. And then they traveled from Jordan north to Lebanon, from Syria to Antioch. And the gospel, because of the persecution of the saints, has spread. It was scattered all over. The word of God was scattered because of the persecution and martyrdom of the saints. So we go back to the subject that we have to let God constrain us and guide us by his Holy Spirit. It is so beautiful that we see this. It says, without a goal or a purpose in life, people become unfocused. They lose direction and ultimately they fail. We need a guiding principle, and that guiding principle is the word of God. So if you cannot read it, hear it. You know, in the days of the early church, there were no Bibles in the hands of people. People, the only way they could hear the word is going to church. When the gospel is being read from the pulpit, that is when the only chance they heard the word of God. It would jam into the churches just to hear it, you know, on Sunday. And yet they received, by hearing the word, they received the knowledge of God and received Jesus, because faith comes by what? Hearing the word of God. And so for hundreds of years, many of the people could not read and write. The only way they could hear the word was through the church. And so they would go to church that they would hear the gospel, and God would touch their lives through that one sermon or one reading of the gospel. It takes one line sometimes to become a Christ, in Christ. It takes only one line, one word. And that is the beauty of God. That's why it is the living word that changes us and moves us from stage to stage. Now, the coming of the church was predicted and prophesied by many prophets. And so I want to read you from Isaiah. I want to read some of the things that I've been looking at. So let's hope we find what we need. Christ came to establish a kingdom, and that kingdom was seen by the prophets way before, hundreds of years before he came. Let's see what Isaiah says. He says in chapter 9, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder." So there's a government here, and the one who runs the government is the Lord himself. "The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Who's the Prince of Peace? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And there is an everlasting Father right behind him, right with him, along with him. "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." In other words, he establishes his kingdom, and the kingdom will have no end. All the kingdoms of the earth will pass. One day, hundreds of years from now, people will read about America. It'll be in the history books. I read about the Roman Empire, which was a long empire. I read about the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great before that. I read about the Crusader period. I read about England, the great England in the 19th century, how prosperous they were, and they practically owned the whole world and colonized the whole world. And today we are living in America. Do we know from 100 years from now where America will be? We don't know today, but one day our great grandchildren are going to read about America that was great at one time, and I don't know whether it'll be great then or not. Because not one empire or kingdom that has come has stayed on top. They have a climax, and then eventually they go down, and a new generation comes, and a new ruler comes. But this kingdom we're talking about, it says of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. The kingdom of God will not end. It says the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against his church. You and I are eternal. It's amazing that people don't realize that your eternity, you are already in it. We have come to know the Lord, and the Lord is, the word of God is in us, and the word of God cannot die. Do you know when you bury a person who is a Christian, because the word is alive, which is in their heart, that that person, death cannot hold them because the word of life is in them. Can death hold life? No, it cannot hold life. That's the reason when Jesus died, the disciples didn't even consider that he would die and be resurrected. He told them several times. It didn't register with them. Did you know that? They didn't understand that he was going to die, and then they thought he's going to be a king of kings and rule over Jerusalem and get rid of the Romans. It never conceived in their mind, they never believed or thought that he was actually going to die. But he told them, but again, it didn't register. But Jesus came to die to pay the price for your sin and mine and be resurrected on the third day, because death cannot hold the author of life. He is life. When a person who is in the Lord dies, believe me, that death is not wasted. Because if that person was a good Christian and prayed for their children and grandchildren, you will see the fruits of their prayer as soon as they're gone. All of a sudden, the children come to know the Lord. Happened to me, because my mother used to pray for me to say, "Come and taste of the Lord." I was busy. I was too busy with the world. And she would point to me with her Bible in her hand. And through her sickness, I brought her here because she was sick with cancer. And she would have the Bible every morning in her hand, although she had very painful bone cancer. And she would look at me and shake her head. And I said, "Why are you shaking your head at me, Mama?" She said, "Because you are busy with the things of the world. Come and taste of the Lord. The Lord is good." I said, "Well, I go to church. I'm okay. I even sing in the choir." He said, "But you don't know him. But you don't know him." And so I had no idea what she was talking about. I was thinking the other day about something happening while she was with me, and it was winter, and it happened to be a very rainy day one day, and she was in a lot of pain, sitting in the living room praying. And I could not comfort her because she was in a lot of pain. And all of a sudden, my front doorbell rings, and I open the front door. In the midst of that pouring rain, stands a woman in front of me in a white raincoat with white boots and completely white hair. I mean, it was unbearable. I'll tell you, her name was Helen Mulvaney, God rest her soul. She stood up there with an umbrella that's even white. And I looked at this woman standing in the middle of the rain. And she said, "Honey, may I come and say a prayer with you?" And my mother could hear from my front door. She said, "Let her in. She came for me." She had been asking the Lord to send her somebody to comfort her. And there in the midst of the rain stands a woman that looks like an angel, all in white. And she walks in, and she was the sweetest soul. She spoke so sweetly and softly. And she said, "Honey, how are you feeling?" And she sat with my mother for several hours talking about the Lord, sharing the word of God. And I'm just stunned, because I didn't know how she could be in the middle of the rain, come up. And my mother said, "She came for me." These were some of the experiences. And at that point, I did not know the Lord. But I can tell you that her prayers were not wasted, because she died in 1982 in January. And in 1983, exactly almost on the day she died, we were having a memorial service. It's when I heard the voice of the Lord. First time, the same verse, twice. And I knew that was him. And so every January now, believe it or not, some of you know this, I either will be dreaming about her or talking about my mother, because she is requesting my prayer for her. Every January, I have to have prayers done for my mother, because it's the memorial service for my mother. And don't you think they want our prayers? They want us to remember them. And so this Sunday in my church, I'm having prayers with the wheat and everything. We bring wheat to the church. This is our tradition because the wheat is a symbol of the resurrection. Just like the wheat is planted in the ground and it grows, as Jesus spoke to me that day, the first time I heard his voice, he said, unless the kernel of wheat dies and is buried, it will not bring forth new fruit. Her death was necessary for the new fruit to rise in my heart. And that is when I realized her death was not final, but rather all the words she spoke to me, that now her faith was resurrected in me. And so the wheat is the symbol of the resurrection. That's why we use it. And I guarantee you, 95% of the people that see the wheat every Sunday don't realize what it symbolizes. Yeah. It took the Lord to explain to me, as I'm looking at the tray of wheat in front of me, to explain to me that the wheat is the symbol of the resurrection. Though my mother died, this was her day of her memorial day, yet she is resurrected and her faith was resurrected in me. I believe that every death of a saint, and you are all saints, will bring forth new glory to the Lord. That is why there is a death and a resurrection. In every death, God will raise somebody after you that has heard your word and that will believe. So if you have doubts about your children and grandchildren, some are lost in the world and have left the church, just pray and ask the Lord to be faithful to his word, because he said, I will bless you to many generations because of the for the sake of your forefathers, I will yet bless you. And so we have a guarantee in God. The guarantee is in you. It's the witness of the Holy Spirit in you is the guarantee that you have eternal life in him. And those whom you leave behind are going to be saved. One day they will be the ones standing in the church, whether teaching or preaching or singing hymns to the Lord. And so it's a wonderful thing. So what does Isaiah tell us? This government of his that he establishes in the hearts of men, what does Jesus sit? On the throne of my heart and your heart. It says it'll be an everlasting father, prince of peace, and of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And then he says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The zeal of the Lord. God loves us so much. There is zeal in his love for us, and we are to love him with zeal. Be zealous to love the Lord and get to know him. That's just one of the prophets. I want to share another prophet with you. I always, sometimes I lose my places. In Jeremiah 31, he says, this is the verse 31 too. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. What did Jesus say at the Last Supper? A new covenant I give unto you. Jeremiah, hundreds of years before Jesus, said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers. The old covenant was with Moses, remember? He says, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. And by the way, you are the new Israel. You know that. We are the new Israel of God. That's what they call us. The church is called the new Israel of God. So when he's talking about Israel, he's not just talking about the Jewish people. Please pay attention to make sure. Because God came to establish the spiritual Israel that he's desired. Because the people of Israel defied the Lord every step of the way. He said, I married you, but you were like harlots going after other gods. And so he says, I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each man teach his neighbor or each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, that's their sins, and I will remember their sin no more. When is this covenant established? With Jesus Christ. He writes his word upon your heart. That's why I can quote it, because it's in my heart and I can quote it. I don't always quote it maybe correctly, but I know what to say. In other words, the thing is upon my heart. He writes his word upon your heart. And he said, I will write my law upon their heart. They will all know me. How do people outside know the Lord? Some people don't even read and write. They know the Lord because he has written his law upon their heart, and they know God is within them and he hears their prayers. That's the covenant Jesus established with us. All the prophets spoke about a time when a new Israel will come, and God will write his law upon our hearts, and everyone will come to know him. They don't have to even to experience it. That's why I started by saying many of the saints learned about the Lord just from the creation around them. Like Saint Francis, he was always out in the creation speaking to the birds and the fish, because he could communicate with God through the creation, because the creation is the reflection of the word of God. And so it's an amazing concept when you read about the saints who couldn't read and write, but they knew the Lord. And so we are the saints that he is preparing for his glory. And he says, when he comes back, every knee shall bow, every eye shall see, and every knee shall bow and know the Lord, and know the Lord. There is a time that is coming, he says, that when he comes back, the people will recognize him. Says the people of Israel, when they see him coming back in the clouds, they will look upon him, Isaiah says, whom they have pierced. How are they going to recognize Jesus? Because his hands and feet have holes in them. And the piercing of the body of Christ from his side to his hands and his feet is the sign of the crucifixion. And they will look and see him coming down from the sky. And it says the people of Israel, he's gathering there, the people of God, the Jewish people, and they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will weep. They will weep and mourn as one weeps and mourns for a firstborn. They'll realize he's the firstborn of God who came in the flesh, that we may become the children of God also like he is. So he is sanctifying us, making us holy, that one day we will see him face to face. So having said so much, there's a lot I could share with you. You know, we have so many beautiful verses. But I will just stop maybe here. I don't know how long I've been speaking. But if you have any questions, you can ask me anything that you might have to know.
I would love for you to finish your testimony about when you were in church and you saw that wheat.
Yeah.
And you realized you heard the voices. What happened after that? How long did it take you to?
I was standing in the church trying to pay attention to the priest, and the tray of wheat was in front of me. And I really, this is the truth, I felt something turn my face, and my eyes involuntarily fell on the wheat. I was just looking at the tray of wheat in front of me, and I heard these words: unless the kernel of wheat dies and is buried, it will not bring forth new fruit. And I thought, that's the strangest thought. Where did that come from? I thought I was thinking that, but I've never heard that before. So I just ignored it. Again, I'm trying to pay attention to the priest, and something turns in my head like this, and my eyes fall on the wheat. And I heard it again more clearly. But this time, it was inside here, not in my head or in my head, in my ear. It was in my heart. I heard it very clearly. Unless the kernel of wheat dies and is buried, it will not bring forth new fruit. And I thought, I'm not thinking that. Someone is saying that to me. And I thought about what he said, the kernel of wheat. I said, it's true. Unless the kernel of wheat is buried in the ground, it will not bring forth new fruit. And then I went, that's why we bring wheat to the church. It's a symbol of the resurrection. Mm-hmm. And I never understood that. But he was explaining to me that the wheat was the symbol of the resurrection. And how many times did Jesus talk about the farmer that scatters the seed? One falls on the pathways, one falls on the rocky ground, and some falls on the good soil. And he was saying to me, that wheat represents the word. And though your mother is buried in the ground, she is resurrected, she's alive. And I knew that was his voice. I couldn't believe it. And I said, my God, as a child, I used to say, how does Moses talk to the Lord and the Lord talks back? How does he hear the Lord? And all of a sudden, it dawned on me, it hit me that it was an answer to that question when I was a child, that Moses heard his voice, and all of a sudden I realized it was the Lord. And I turned around, my dad was sitting behind me, and just with joy in my eyes, I'm like, did you hear it too? You know, I was trying to, and he looked at me like, why are you turning around and looking at me? Because I thought maybe he heard it too or something. But let me tell you, I had a joy come over me. I couldn't believe he actually speaks to us. And I had never realized that he really speaks to you and you can hear him. I went home after that. Usually we prepare food, people come, family. I was so excited. When I'm happy, I want to feed everybody. That's me. So I just opened that refrigerator and every fruit came out, every cheese came out, every olive kind came out. I just spread the table, you know, and I think of the Lord saying, he spreads the table before me in the presence of my enemies. When I think about the 23rd Psalm, I was spreading a table out of joy. I can tell you that. Most of you know I love to feed people. And so it just all of a sudden creative. I was becoming creative to put one tray after the other because I was so excited about what I heard. And I did not realize that really, truly God can speak to your heart. And he has not stopped since, y'all. And that is the beauty, is that
hallelujah,
he has not stopped. He talks to us all the time if we pay attention. Just like this verse this morning, the first thing I laid eyes is just a verse, right, on a piece of paper on the bed, and in Proverbs. And so it's just amazing that he starts the day, because I call Carmela usually. I say, I don't know what I'm going to talk about. And she said, just trust in the Lord. And I have to trust him because I read a lot. I study a lot. I write notes everywhere on napkins. Even I write, you know, when I want to remember a verse, but only he is the one who can speak, because I don't know what I'm going to speak when I walk in here. To be honest with you, I have an idea maybe, but he is the one who speaks to us. From that day, I said, Lord, if you can turn my head and open my eyes and point them to the wheat, and tell me what I'm looking at and explain to me, please do not stop speaking to me. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you and know the power of your resurrection, St. Paul says, that we may know him and know the power of his resurrection. Woe to me if I do not preach the word of God and the gospel. And I say the same to myself. Woe to me if I don't preach the word of God and the gospel, because it's the living word that takes you straight to heaven and the word that brings you face to face with Jesus. So we are given these gifts by the glory of God and for the glory of God only, not for our own glory. We are given these gifts and we are to use them and glorify his name through them. I cannot tell you that everywhere I go, the car salesman, the chiropractor, the nurse that is helping me in my, when I visit my, you know, my doctor, every one of them hears from me. They say, oh my God, I can't believe you said that, because, you know, I heard that last Sunday. It's a confirmation to them that it's the Lord who's telling them that verse. I have never said anything that I did not get a good response. Hallelujah. Sometimes they say, hallelujah. You know, it's amazing how people need to hear the word. And it's almost like you're digging inside of them and said, hey, the Lord loves you. And he is right here in our midst in this room. He says, where two or more gather in any room, I am in them. I'm with them. You are gathered and the Lord is right in our midst. How many times we go up to communion, do we think that I am about to receive the body and blood of Christ? Do you think about it? Think about it. And you just bow before that. I bow to the floor and touch the floor before him. So I am bowing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He gave his life for me. And I definitely want to give my life to him. And I have, and I want to give more of it. And I always say, Lord, where do you want me? Where can I do for you? What can I do? And I promised him one promise. I said, if there is a need that is right before my eyes that you bring in my way, and I'm able to fulfill that need, don't even let me think twice. Just do it. Do it. Let me, give me the grace to do it right then and there. And I've tried to keep that promise to him. And so it's wonderful to realize that the Lord will lead people in your path. Believe me, that he will lead them in your path, because he knows that you're the vessel that's going to bring them to come to know him. They need comfort. He says, comfort ye my people. Comfort my people. People are struggling and unhappy out there. They're lonely. They're sad. They don't know what to do with their lives. How many women that have fulfilled Their mission as mothers and grandmothers are sitting in nursing homes, and they're very lonely. They don't know. They said, I just feel like I'm sitting waiting for death. That was the words I heard. I said, no. This is the time that you glorify the name of God as you open your mouth and eyes in the morning. Say, glory be to you, O Lord, God of heaven and earth. Let this day be to thy glory only. We praise and glorify your name. We thank you, Father, for you are always with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You are always with me. If you want to see joy in your heart, tell somebody about the Lord. Giving that knowledge to somebody else, it brings joy to you. If you want to make yourself happy, go and do something for somebody else. I talk about my mother-in-law sometimes. I talk about the elderly. My mother-in-law was blind and all by herself in Bessemer, Alabama, and I've shared that with you before. And people would say, shame on you. How come she's not living with you? She's blind, sitting by herself in Bessemer. I go to her mom. We built a whole room on the lower floor in 1980 because we hoped that she would move in with us. It's just a complete whole apartment just by itself, and begged her to come because we felt responsible for her. She says, I can't come because I know exactly when I move around the house where my closet of linen is, where my food is, where the refrigerator is. I know my way around without having to open my eyes. If I leave here, I'll be very disoriented. So she refused, and I understood that. And then I said, Lord, how can I make her happy? I'm trying to do, when I bring her something, she says, no, honey, return it. I don't need it. You know, they don't need things at that stage. You have everything you need, your pajamas, your slippers you buy for them, their robes, and so on. We all think of what can I buy for them. I don't need it, honey. I have so many things I want to get rid of. And then I said, thought the Lord, I said, what do you want me to do? In prayer, what do you want me to do? And he said to me very clearly, you are going about it the wrong way. He said, she needs to be needed. She needs to be needed. You have left her alone because you think she's too old to be needed. But what she wants is to be needed. The minute he said that to me, I understood immediately. I was on my knees at that point. I got off my knees, went to the kitchen phone, and I called my mother-in-law. I said, Mom, I said, you know what? I don't know how you used to make those cookies with Berezit, the cookies with the sesame, the girls know what I'm talking about. With the sesame seed, they were delicious the way she made them. I said, I want you to show me how to make them. Can I come and you can teach me how to? She said, of course, just come and bring me this and bring me that. She was just all of a sudden alive. I got in the car, got the ingredients, and drove all the way to Bessemer. And I spent the rest of the day we were making cookies. You think we gave her $1 million that day? She was so happy that I needed her expertise and knowledge to learn how to make those cookies. And we haven't made them since she died. Because I still don't, re I don't, you know, I mean, I'm not a cookie maker, you all. I'll cook, but not cookies. But the thing is, it taught me a lesson. I always say there should be a book written about they need to be called, they need to be needed. Because when the elderly get old, they feel nobody needs them and nobody wants them. So I'm sitting waiting for that to happen.
Another thing that I felt like they'd love to give their advice.
Yes. And they have a lot of knowledge.
They have a lot of knowledge.
My biggest regret, I can tell you, that when I went back overseas, my grandmother was elderly, but my grandmother was one of the wisest women I ever knew. She was the daughter of a priest, and she knew her scripture better than anyone. Not only that, she could recite the Psalms, all of them, by heart. Because when we were little children, and we would go, whether to Jericho in the winter, she would have the house in Jericho in the winter. Every time we would go, she would put us to sleep. I have three brothers and I. And as she would turn the lights, she would sit by the bed and she would recite the Psalms aloud where we could hear it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's how I learned the 51st Psalm by heart. Have mercy on me, O Lord, according to thy great mercy. That's how she just listening to her, repeating the Psalms. And so you know that great lady. Do you know? I just got on my phone a notice from overseas. They are celebrating tomorrow 100 years of the mission she started in 1924.
How
She
was it?
started the first women's organization to help and feed the poor. It's in Ramallah, and this is true, and I can show you the pictures. And now they're commemorating her and her memory with her picture on a plaque. And they wanted me to go, but I said I can't go and travel all the way. She just left me a message before I came, the lady that is president now. She said, Najwa, we're gonna have it all. If you will listen on the website, we're gonna have it because there's 7 hours difference. They're gonna do it tomorrow at 5. And so we're gonna have to hear it in the around noon time or so. In order that she wanted me to tell the whole family how they're gonna commemorate her memory, because they have become not just feeders of the poor, they have established factories to make children, to have retarded children, to make little tables and chairs for kindergarten, to make the furniture and to paint it so that they will have a profession. That's one. Second, they have an audio visual freely to come and check the poor people who don't know, can't go to a hospital or a doctor, can't afford, can check their ears and eyes to be checked. They have a doctor coming every so many days a week just to help these poor people. So this old little establishment that started in my mother's in her one room in her house in 1924 became now a very big organization. They have a four-story building, and they have so many other, and so they're commemorating her
That's what I
tomorrow.
said, the wisdom,
I'm saying this to tell you how wise she was, and that her prayers, as she prayed, have affected us, all of us. So praise God, because nothing is wasted when you are a child of the Lord. Everything you do for the Lord will multiply. He will multiply the fruits of our labor. And so whatever you give to the Lord, He will multiply it to you back 10 times. I have never given a penny or anything away that I didn't receive a blessing right after that. Never. Never. God is so faithful that He will bless you and bless your children to many generations to come. Amen.